Well, keep your Bible open, because we're looking at Mark 9 for the next 3 hours. Everyone who's been here before is laughing. Anyone who's been here for the first time is like, oh my goodness, how do I get to the door? For the next 30 minutes, the other thing you'll notice on the screen will come up is a phone number you can text if you have questions along during the sermon as well. So we'll have a Q&A after the sermon. Are we making money off ProPresenter? Is like we doing this advertising? There's just a glitch. If you're wondering what that is, it's a glitch. It usually doesn't happen. We've got an awesome tech team. They'll work it out by next week. But to get our hearts and minds ready to hear God's word, let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you're not a God who made the world and then ran away and expected us to work out how to find you. That you're a near God, you're a speaking God, that we have your word and we have your spirit. And so please now, help us to hear you speak. We want to change to become true worshippers of you. Keep changing us, keep growing us, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, part of my early Christian growth was going to Katoomba Christian conferences. Has anybody heard of them? Under the age of 30? Okay, there's a couple, that's awesome. I used to love going and being surrounded by 3,000 Christians wanting to grow in their love of God. And then, when 3,000 of us were belting out worship songs, that was a real mountaintop experience. Quite literally at Katoomba as well, because Katoomba's a town on a mountain. Now, I used to return from those conferences convicted to make our church services like that mountaintop experience. After all, isn't that what we desire as Christians? Spiritual highs, mountaintop spirituality. We want to experience glory. We want to experience God. Brothers and sisters, that is a good desire. As a matter of fact, our desire to experience the full-orbed glory of God is the best desire we have. But we need to know something else, otherwise that desire will drive us insane. In this life, we only capture glimpses of God's glory. But in eternity, we are going to know nothing but God's glory forever. This life is glimpses of glory with lots of sacrifice and pain now, but nothing but glory forever when Jesus returns. And that's what we're going to see from those few verses from Mark chapter 9 tonight. Glimpses of glory with lots of sacrifice and pain now. Nothing but glory forever when Jesus returns. Tonight, we're continuing in our Mark series, but we're really beginning a little mini-series in Mark's gospel as well. And I've been super creative in the sermon titles. This week is True Greatness Part 1. Next week will be True Greatness Part 2, and guess what the following week's going to be? Tonight, we're looking at true greatness. Tonight, we are going to see the glory of God. We will see the heartbeat of the universe, but it's only a glimpse. And then after that glimpse, we're going to come crashing back down to earth. But don't panic. We're actually going to be equipped to handle these ups and downs experiences of life, the catching glimpses of God, true greatness, to only come crashing back down to earth. And we can cope with that roller coaster when we pray perhaps the most important prayer we ever pray. Help my unbelief. Do you reckon you can learn that prayer? It's just three words. And so that's where we're headed tonight. True greatness, down to earth, help my unbelief. Okay, true greatness. You got your Bible open? Mark chapter 9, verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses. Now, Elijah and Moses had been dead for hundreds of years, but they appeared on this mountain. And they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. Now, the first thing we need to accept is that really happened. That happened. All of a sudden, Jesus radiated an intense whiteness. Jesus radiated a glory. You either believe that happened, or you believe that Christianity is based on fairy tales. Jesus either really is God, or Jesus at best is just a good teacher and his followers make up some fancy stories about him. Christians bet all they have on Jesus. And so if you're still checking out Christianity, you're still checking out Jesus, it's worth knowing this up front. There's no middle ground. Jesus either really is God, this really did happen, he really did radiate this whiteness and this glory, or Christians just make up these fairy tales about Jesus, in which case, he's not worth following. We make up stories about him. Now, for those of us who have been following Jesus for a while, for those of us who do bet all we have on Jesus, did this transfiguration account remind you of anything? Going up a mountain, glory shining, cloud coming down, voice coming out of the cloud. I'm seeing Isaac shake his head. Moses. Oh, back in Exodus, the second book of the Bible, and Mount Sinai. So a long time before Jesus, there was another mountaintop experience. And Moses asked God in that experience the question we all want to ask God. God, show me your glory. And God agreed, but with a qualifier. God told Moses, "You can only see my back, because if you see my full glory, you'll die." And I hope you know that. I hope you know that in our fallen nature, we are so fallen that if we were to see the full orbed glory of God, we would be annihilated. And so God protected Moses. Now, that experience in Exodus and with Moses explains Peter's somewhat comical response here back in Mark chapter 9. Jesus, it's good we're here. How about we build some tents? It's sort of funny when you first hear it, isn't it? Why 3 tents? The big clue is the very last word of verse 6. Terrified. Peter, James, and John were terrified. And why wouldn't they be? They were on a mountain. Jesus was radiating glory. 2 prophets that had been dead for hundreds of years had just appeared. The 3 disciples, they were terrified because they figured they were about to be smoked when God came in all his glory. Through Moses, God established a religious system to protect unholy people from their holy God. God told Moses to build holy tents, to establish holy priests, to establish holy sacrifices in order to keep a safety net between an unholy Israel and a holy God. Peter's first reaction was a good one. It was a safety one. God's about to come in all his glory. We need a tent to be protected from God's glory. Now, we've noted the similarities between the mountaintop of Mount Sinai back in Exodus and this mountaintop experience in Mark chapter 9. I now want to show you some of the glorious differences between the two experiences. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, his face reflected God's glory. It shone bright. He had to put a veil because he was reflecting God's glory. Jesus radiated God's glory. Moses' glory was just a reflection. Jesus' glory is an essence. Did you note how Jesus was brighter than white and he was glorious before the cloud came down? Peter, James, and John got a glimpse of Jesus' glory. But there's more. There's more. Peter, James, and John also entered into the very heart of true greatness. In verse 7, we read that a cloud enveloped them, and out of that cloud, a voice said, "This is my son. I love him. Listen to him." Don't just hear those words. They're important words, but don't just hear them. See what was going on. God the Father came down and he spoke with his son. Peter, James, John, Moses, and Elijah were all standing in the midst of God's glory. The eternal Father was talking to the eternal Son. And Peter, James, John, Moses, and Elijah were there. They were at the very heart of greatness, of joy, of glory. And they survived. Here's the question we should be asking right now. How could that be? How could they be in the midst of the glory of God and survive? And I think verse 8 tells us. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only. Brothers and sisters, Jesus, and Jesus only, is able to take us into the heart of true greatness, of true glory, for which we have been made. Peter, James, and John got a glimpse of God, and they survived because Jesus took them there. Listen, we're created for glory. We all know that. Christian, non-Christian, we know we're created for glory. We all seek glory. Some seek it in their fitness and wanting to get fit and eat healthy and have this glorious body. Some seek it through their career and chasing that. Some seek it through lots of friendships and reputation. Some seek glory through drugs, alcohol, sex, thrills after thrill. We seek glory. Because we are created for true glory. We're created for the great mountaintop experience of being with God. It's a glory that would destroy us because of our fallen nature. But it is a glory that Jesus can take us into. And so that's true greatness. Glory of God, the eternal Father embracing the eternal Son. And so now we're going to come crashing back down to earth. Are you ready? I imagine the disciples, they wanted to stay up there. But Jesus took them down the mountain. And did you read how verse 9, as they're walking down the mountain, Jesus said to them, "Now, you saw something great, but don't tell anyone until the Son of Man has risen from the dead." Talk about crashing back down to earth. Now, you might remember from last week that Peter had serious issues with Jesus talking about his death. Remember chapter 8? Peter, get this, Peter rebuked Jesus. "Stop talking about you dying." And Jesus put Peter in his place with those words, "Get behind me, Satan." Now this week we see that Peter and the disciples, they learned a little bit of subtlety. Don't come out and rebuke Jesus. And so they used some Bible. Have a look at verse 11 with me. "And they asked Jesus, 'Why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?'" "Hey Jesus, you keep talking about your death. Well then how come Elijah mentions..." Not Elijah. "How come Malachi mentions that Elijah will come before the great and terrible day of the Lord?" Now, Malachi was a prophet who lived 400 years before Jesus. And Malachi spoke about the day of the Lord, the day when God's special king would come and wipe out God's enemies. And in Malachi 4, God also said, "Now, before that happens, I'm going to resend Elijah to warn God's people." And so by mentioning Elijah, the disciples were really trying to get Jesus away from talking about his death and start talking about wiping out God's enemies. Have a look at verse 12 and see how Jesus responded. "And Jesus said to them, 'Elijah does come first to restore all things.'" Yep, you're right. Malachi and the other prophets did mention Elijah. Yep, that's right. "And then Jesus asked them a question. 'And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him.'" The disciples were right. The Old Testament did speak of a day when God would wipe out all of his enemies. But do you see how Jesus also wanted them to see? The Old Testament also made other promises. The Son of Man would suffer many things. He would be treated with contempt. Oh, and by the way, Elijah did come. That was John the Baptist, and God's enemies killed him. The disciples really, really, really wanted Jesus to stop talking about his death and just get on with the victory part. They wanted the glory. They wanted the mountaintop. They did not want the sacrifice and pain. And you and I are no different. We struggle with one of the clearest and most central messages of the Bible. We heard it last week through chapter 8. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me." The scriptures are clear and repetitive. This life is a journey to the cross. Think about it. What greater principle is there in the Bible than Jesus showing us that just as he took up his cross, so too must we? Jesus promised in this life we will experience tribulation. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And so here's the discipleship question we need to be asking each other in point group regularly, in small groups, in our Pointy J small groups. How are you going with suffering? Is suffering making you wiser, sweeter, and better? Or is suffering making you bitter, selfish, and joyless? Is pain drawing you near to God or away from God? Is suffering making you more patient with people or more annoyed with people? This life, it's glimpses of glory with lots of sacrifice and pain now. Nothing but glory forever when Jesus returns. We need to own our lack of faith in this clear Bible teaching. We're like the disciples. We're hard of heart when it comes to suffering. We want to hold on to the false gospel that says, do you know what, if I'm a good person, if I read my Bible, if I say my prayers, if I go along to church and do a lot of good stuff, I'm going to have peace and quiet. It's a false gospel. Jesus clearly said, in this life, you will have tribulation. And brothers and sisters, I assume you're like me. We lack faith on this clear Bible teaching. And so now I want us to see a prayer that we can pray every day. Help my unbelief. Have a look at verse 14, Mark 9, verse 14. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. They were up on the mountain with the glory of God and they come down and everyone's arguing. Back down to reality. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And they asked them, what are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And Jesus said, what? You still got unbelief? You wretched man. Go away until you get your faith sorted out. I want you to come back when you believe. And as a matter of fact, you better start doing a few good things as well and get all righteous. Then come back to me with strong faith and maybe I'll heal your son. Did Jesus say that? The father cried out, help my unbelief. And read what comes next, verse 25. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up and he arose. Jesus did not rebuke the father's unbelief. Jesus healed the son. Jesus immediately healed the son. We don't bring our works and our holiness to Jesus so that Jesus will reward us. We bring our weakness and our helplessness so that Jesus will heal and strengthen us. I wonder if the number one reason we struggle to take up our cross with joy is that we subtly believe the gospel is a transaction. We think God expects us to bring our goodness, our standout faith, our impressiveness, and then God will bless us. No, 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 no. That's every other religion. And Christianity is the polar opposite. We bring our weakness and helplessness, and in exchange, God freely gives us forgiveness, adoption, redemption, hope. Imagine a 10-year-old girl who's scared of the dark, and she forgot to take out the recycling to the yellow bin during the day, and she knows it's her job and it needs to be done. And so she's frightened thinking about taking it out at night. And her mother can see her fidgeting and is wondering what's going on. And the daughter says, "I'm scared. I forgot to do my job. I don't want to do it. I'm frightened." And the mother says, "Don't be silly. It's your job. Go out and do it. If you're going to live under my roof, you do what I say." Guess that's either going to make or break her, isn't it? Brothers and sisters, God does not expect us to be strong, self-reliant, perfect. God knows we are weak, needy, and sinful. Our big problem is that we try to present our holiness to God rather than our helplessness. Why did Jesus heal the son when the father said, "Help my unbelief"? Because the prayer, "Help my unbelief," is faith in Jesus rather than faith in self. Our daily posture is to come before God and pray, "Help my unbelief." And so bringing all this together, this life is glimpses of glory with lots of sacrifice and pain now. Nothing but glory forever when Jesus returns. This life is a constant journey to the cross. This life is trouble and tribulation and suffering and pain and persecution. But Christians take heart. One translation of John 16:33 is, "And we're of good cheer because Jesus has overcome the world." Now, how did Jesus overcome the world? By swapping the mountaintop experience of transfiguration for the mountain of the cross. And that was a monumental swap. It's greater than I suspect we'll never be able to plumb the depths of that swap. Because sitting at the heart of the universe, what makes the universe pulse with any sort of joy, any sort of happiness, any sort of goodness, is the love of the Father for the love of the Son. Peter, James, and John, they got a glimpse of that on the Mount of Transfiguration. But Jesus walked down from that Mount of Transfiguration because his mission was to go to the cross. Jesus forsook the embrace of his Father in order to be punished by his Father for us. Can you see the true greatness of Jesus walking down the Mount of Transfiguration in order to walk to the cross? Can you see that's true greatness? Because I want to let you in on the secret of finding joy in this world of tribulation, of carrying your cross with joy. The secret is this. The degree to which you see and savor. Now, I reckon savor is an awesome word. You drink something that is so good. It's just, oh, this is the best. I want more. Give me more. The degree to which you see and savor the sacrifice of Jesus is the degree to which you truly worship God. And the degree to which we truly worship God is the degree to which our heart will take courage, have faith, find hope in this world of tribulation. And so, brothers and sisters, do whatever you can to see and savor the sacrifice of the Son. Do everything you can to kill off anything that hinders you from seeing and savoring the sacrifice of Jesus. Sitting at the heart of the universe is true greatness, the eternal love of the Father for the eternal love of the Son. And so do whatever you can every day to get glimpses of true greatness. Let's pray. Oh, Father, again, we thank you that you just didn't make and then run away, but you step in. Even after we've sinned, you sent your own Son to die in our place. And Father, we thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your greatness. And we want to wholly give our lives over to true worship of you. And so we pray that you would help us keep stepping into treasuring Jesus as our number one treasure. And Father, I pray for anyone here tonight who still needs to come to Jesus in repentance and faith, might tonight be that night for your glory and their joy forever.